Our text for today is in the second chapter of Colossians. We're going to be going over verses 8, 9, and 10. And of course, as a brief reminder, Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. Epaphras came to him and probably heard the gospel when Paul was in Ephesus for a lengthy period of time. And word got back to Paul through him that there was problems in the church there at Colossae. So this was written to them probably in about 60 A.D. Paul had been a Christian for probably about 25 years, if you take it from the encounter on the road to Damascus. And so that is where we are today. Let me read God's word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So, speaking of God's Word. He starts out by saying, see to it that no one takes you captive. It can also be translated as be on your guard. Or in the King James it says, beware. There was a Colossian heresy that was going around. We don't have exactly what it was, but we get hints about that. Every commentator has a slightly different opinion on it, and we'll look at that a little more in depth in a minute. But there was a heresy that was affecting the church, and that heresy was to be the people were called to be on guard, be aware of that. In fact, Paul later, and this is one of Paul's prison epistles, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, what does he say to the people there? And this stands for the Christians in that century and for us today. But test everything and hold fast to what is good. In fact, what happens here strikes at the very heart of the gospel and what's going on. In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing to young Timothy, he says the time is... turn to 2 Timothy. We'll just turn to that. Turn to 2 Timothy. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears that accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, no longer listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And we have the same issues today that the Colossian church had almost 2,000 years ago. We must guard against blatant heresy and against subtle distortions from biblical truths. In fact, this Colossian heresy, they claim to have some type of special insight, almost a Gnosticism of some kind. And of course, this letter was not written to address the specific errors of what was going on in the church. It was addressed to show the sufficiency that we have in Christ. What was happening in that church was Christ plus something else. Christ and Paul was bringing the people back to Christ alone. In fact, Paul warns the Galatians in chapter 1, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. That was a word in the Hebrew that was devoted to God for destruction. It was very serious. It was not something to be taken lightly. What was happening in that church, or what can happen in the church today in the 21st century. But it goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, that's not the philosophy like we think of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. It was not logical inquiry, but it was an occultism and vain speculation of what's going on in the spiritual forces above. So there's Gnostic elements to that. Goes on to say, according to human tradition. Here's how Calvin took that. He said, whatever is hatched in man's brain, not in accordance with Christ. You know, we have wonderful imaginations, and you talk to some people who are not of the faith and have rejected the faith. They have all sorts of vain and wild speculations about God, about life after death, it all over the spectrum. Pastor John MacArthur says these traditions they were talking about were origins in origin as human and not in the Word of God. In fact, in the Word of God, we do have a firm foundation. But there are traditions that are good. In fact, Scripture in a few places speaks of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, says there are God-approved traditions, and here's one of them. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, says this, "In these things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That is a tradition there. And, of course, this church and many other churches like that are creedal and confessional. Just as today we recited the Apostles' Creed, and next week we'll be reciting the Nicene Creed. Those are biblical traditions based and subservient to the very Word of God. Goes on to say, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. There's a clear line, a clear demarcation between the two. Again, this is part of that Colossian heresy. Now, if you just look over on the next page in your Bible, look in chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. Let me read that to you. And this gives a little more detail and it clears it up some on what was going on. Starting in verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or in regards to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." So you can see what was going on in the Colossian church, again, sometimes called the Colossian heresy. There is a blending of paganism and Judaism, and it would include some of the ceremonial laws, some of the food restrictions they have, the asceticism, don't do this, don't do that. So we're seeing that was being added to the person, the work of Christ himself. So it's that addition that we must be careful of. As far as the elemental spirits, most commentators feel like these were beings which regulate life and control the physical world, the physical life, that is at the mercy of angels and demons. This is some of that vain speculation they were doing and the philosophy they were trying to do. We don't deny as Christians that there are angels and demons, but we have to avoid seeing them as independent powers without reference to God. Even Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. And because the city of Colossae was a Gentile city, but it had large Jewish population, there was a natural blending of the two religions, of pagan religions and some form of Christianity, a syncretism. And it came out like you saw in chapter 2. They had Judaistic and pagan ceremonies, worship of angels, and asceticism. And again, this letter was not a critique of those things, but it was a statement on the sufficiency of the person in the work of Christ. But this heresy was Christ plus something. You know, we oftentimes as Protestants, we hear the phrase Christ alone. In fact, some of the hymns were picked out today for that very reason. And that emerged from the five solas of the Reformation. And they're a summary of the core beliefs that separate Protestants from Roman Catholics. And most of you know this by heart. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the authority of Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. And with our Catholic friends and neighbors, we can agree, we have agreement in the person of Christ. They believe he is the second person of the Trinity. They do believe in the Trinity, and they believe that he is truly God. Where we have to separate in ways, and it's still a serious issue, not just in the 16th century, but it's the work of Christ that's called into question. At least that's how we view that. They have an elaborate system of works that obscure the work of Christ as taught in the Scripture. So it's in Christ alone. Nothing added. In fact, nothing to be taken away from him. Let's go on to verse 9. "For in him The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Oh, what's that saying? You can phrase it up real simple. Jesus is God. And this is coming from Paul, from the letter, the handwriting of Paul, who was a monotheistic Jew. Let's turn to this. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. We'll start at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as lost for the sake of Christ. So he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was very cautious, very careful in keeping the law of Moses that came down to him. And also, he subscribed to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. I want to drill down on this a little more, that Jesus is God. Throughout scriptures, Old and New Testament, we can see that. But I want to look at a few of them. And of course, the one most of you have probably had at some time in your life, had the knock on the door where the Jehovah Witnesses come by to visit you. For Pamunite, usually comes around just prior to Easter. Although we've been spared of that because of the pandemic. It's one of the good things that happened in the pandemic. But the verse most Christians will go to is what? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And even more remarkable in that prologue of John is John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, the Word became incarnate, and dwelt among us. There's other verses we can look to as we meet our friends and neighbors who don't subscribe to this. Colossians 1:15 and 16. Turn back to that. It should already be in Colossians, except you have to get out of Philippians. 1:15-16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's inescapable what Paul is trying to tell us and tell the people back in the church at Colossae. He is our creator. He is not created. We can go to John chapter 20, verse 28. If you remember the setting in that, this is where we get the coin the phrase, Doubting Thomas. This is after the resurrection. And the disciples were in Galilee. That was kind of, and they were in Capernaum, which is where Jesus, early part of his ministry, was all up in the Galilean area. And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to most of the disciples, except Thomas wasn't there at that time, and 8 days have passed. And Thomas has questions. He has doubts. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. And Jesus appears to him. And what did he say? He says, put your hand in the wound in my side. You see the wounds there. And what does Thomas's response? He says, my Lord and my God. We can also go to Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This is the paralytic. And if you remember, this is probably in Peter's home. And they were bringing down a paralytic down from the rooftop. And let's turn to that so I don't get it wrong. Mark chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does the man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they were questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus proved that he is God by doing a miracle to them in their sight to heal the paralytic man. We can go to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the title is given to Jesus as Alpha and Omega, and that it was normally ascribed to God the Father. So we see again another example that Jesus is God. John 8:58, what did he say there? "Before Abraham was, I am." And that harkens us back to Exodus 3:13-15. If you remember, Moses was in the wilderness, the west side of the wilderness, tending the flocks of his father Jethro. And he came across the burning bush, and the voice came from the burning bush and told Pharaoh, said, told Moses to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, "What do I tell the people of Israel?" And he says, "Tell them that I am." Yeah, I am is defined by himself. You can't define God by anybody or anything else. He is self-existent. Then we have episodes of where they prayed to Jesus. Stephen was one of the disciples. And if you remember, he stood up before, was it the high priest, and gave an account. And they decided to stone Stephen, being the first Christian martyr. And as he was being stoned, he looked up and prayed. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So he receives prayer, and prayer is only ascribed to God. And they worshiped him. In Matthew 28:16-17, the disciples were there. If you remember that passage, they were being given the Great Commission. And a vision came to them. They saw the resurrected Christ, and when they saw him, they what? They worshiped him. Jesus is God. And we could go on for hours and find passages in the Scripture, especially the New Testament, where it's proof that Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in a lowly estate, became a carpenter. He was baptized by John, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and he's coming again in glory. It is this Jesus we must worship and obey him. Let's go on to verse 10. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Again, he uses that phrase quite often in this passage, the "in him." That's the union we have with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are maturing in sanctification with Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous. He has imputed his righteousness to us. We have the robes of righteousness upon it. We are sanctified, and we are being sanctified, and we will be wholly sanctified when we go to glory. We're adopted into his family. as we await glorification. But it says we are filled in Him. What does it mean to be filled with Him? Well, the psalmist in Psalms 23 kind of gives us a hint of that. Let's turn to Psalms 23. There's a couple parts in that that are worth looking at. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at the next phrase. I shall not want. We have everything we need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Listen to this next. My cup overflows. He's filled. Can't take anymore. The cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This filling is when you can't take anymore. We have a Craig coffee maker at home, and I use it not because I like coffee. In fact, to be honest, I dislike coffee. But I got hooked on it years ago, and I like coffee because of the vanilla creamer I can put in it. In fact, some people say it's white coffee. But sometimes when I get too small a cup or put too much vanilla creamer in there, my cup overflows. It can't take any more. In fact, so much so, I can't move it without spilling it. So what do? I rummage through the drawers, and I get a straw, and I sip it down about a quarter of an inch, then it's safe for me to carry it into the other room. And so that kind of gives you an example of what it's like to be filled to overflowing. We're also told about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing we're short-sighted on. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As Christians, we are filled completely in Christ and in Christ alone. If you turn to your bulletin, there is a quote there from Dr. Mark Johnson. If the infinite and absolute fullness of God, who is supreme, is concentrated and revealed in the person of Christ, then there is simply no one or nothing else can even come close to what He alone can give. He is not only the source of life, He is the only source of our salvation. So He is both our Creator and our Redeemer. Pam and I just finished reading together, and we've read it more than once, but we're finished reading John Bunyan, and we're going to venture out in a little bit and go to the second one, where Christiana and her three sons will follow the same path that Christian has done. But Christ is all we need. And to quote John Bunyan, paraphrase John Bunyan, it's all we need to cross over the river, whether a wet shod or dry shod, to enter the celestial city. Christ is sufficient. Christ alone is sufficient. There doesn't need to be any additions. We must guard against anything that takes away from Him. So the question is, who's crossing over? Who's going to cross over that river and enter the celestial city? Well, it would be those who have bowed the knee and repented of their sins. And that repentance, it's not just, well, I feel bad I did this, or I feel sorry I did this, I won't do it again. It's a way of life. It's a turning around. It's a complete 180-degree turn, where we not only have sorrow over our sins, but we don't repeat them. We don't, as Christians, play the hypocrite. And they've also trusted in Christ and in Christ alone. I always like John Calvin. John Calvin has a way of getting right to the point. One of my favorite authors. And so it's a warning. It's a caution to all of us. But if Christ is outside of you, He is no value to you. If He's just a great philosopher to you, or a great teacher to you, or a good moral example to you. He's no value to you, nor I. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul gives a warning also there. He says, to examine yourself, to see whether you're of the faith. How do we examine ourselves? How do we? Now, all of us, we have weak faith, we have strong faith, and there's things that happen in our life that we can tend to vacillate there, and we do things we know are displeasing to God, and you might even think, am I even a Christian? And so we all go through those things. But here's some examples of what might see if you're actually a Christian. First of all, do you love His Word? Does the Word have priority in your life? Do you look forward to time alone in the Word? Psalms 119:11, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you love His church? Well, this side does more than this side. Look at this. There's an imbalance here. But do you love His church? Do you enjoy not only the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, but do you enjoy hearing the psalms and the singing of the hymns? Do you enjoy the fellowship with each other? But do you enjoy hearing the preaching of His Word? Also, do you keep His commandments? Not talking about just the moral law, not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We can see in the book of Matthew where he expands on that. In John 14:21. Turn to John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be led by me, my Father will manifest Himself to him. Is that it? Yeah, we'll be led by my Father, and I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. So do we keep His commandments? Do we love the church, His church? And do we love His Word? Those are good examples for that, as whether we are in the faith or not. So with that being said, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm done. Next time I get to preach, we'll probably continue in Colossians. But in the meantime, keep coming to church, keep reading His Word, meditate in His Word, study His Word. Pam and I are going through every year. We decide at the start of the year on January 1st what we're going to do. Last year, we read through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament together, starting from Genesis and going through Revelation. And it was tough sometimes. It was tough sometimes. We'd get 2 or 3 days behind, and then we had to have a marathon session to get caught up. This year, I've scaled that back, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm reading just through the New Testament 5 days a week. But what is nice about that is you can go deeper into His Word, and you sometimes need a good Bible dictionary and a good atlas to dig down in there, and a good Bible study Bible. But we have found that to be very profitable for both of us, so I encourage you to do those things, to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And if you're not, God is there for you, and just confess your sins and believe in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for this Lord's Day that You give us. We thank You for Your Word before the words here in Colossians. And just as the people 2,000 years ago, we are experiencing some of the same temptations, some of the same problems. But we pray that as we're faithful to Your Word, that we will be salt and light to this earth. In Christ's name, amen.